We're continuing our series on the selfie life. You know, in order to walk in the walk of love that God demonstrated for us when he sent Jesus, who also walked in the perfect love, like you, Lord, there are some things that we of necessity need to deal with. I so much wanted to get into who we are in Christ. And perhaps we'll get into that on a little bit more as we look at who we are in Christ and throughout the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. But I think that there are some things that we need to look at. And this is one of the reasons why we're continuing this series on the selfie life. Last week, we dealt with the struggle of self. You know, the whole culture is hooked up on me. And we take selfies. I had my stick here last week. We take these selfies and we take self-portraits. But in the kingdom of God, it's more really about dying to self than putting self up. And I think there is something to be learned through some of the patriarchs of old in the Old Testament. Now, last week we looked at, of course, the Jesus and how he demonstrated and identified with mankind through baptism, but we also spoke of Jacob. Well, every time that I come into the house of the Lord, I'm constantly aware that we give you a piece to a lot larger puzzle. And when I look at a particular fact, it's found, and this is not my text, by the way, but Isaiah 28, verse 13 says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." And I looked at that verse and I went, wow. That's actually what God did to Israel because they had left him. But you know how God works. Maybe God has given you a vision for something down the road. He doesn't very often give you the whole picture. Do you ever notice that? How many would like to get the whole picture? I think we all would. We'd like to get the whole picture of our lives so we can see some of the stuff we'd go through. But you know what? If we did get the whole picture, I'm not sure we would want to go through it. Do you know what I'm saying? Jesus promised, he said, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be offenses. We've spoken about that a lot in the last number of weeks. But the fact is, we don't go through this life with some kind of inoculation that exempts us from trouble. In fact, when I look at the Word of God, this Word is really interesting because it comes piece by piece. Even though we want to get the whole picture, he gives it to us. We discover it piece by piece, little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, I know that it says that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared, but that's not his perfect will for us. He desires quite the opposite. He wants us to go forward. I think in this new year, 2020, he wants to give us a new, fresh vision for going forward, that we would not be broken, but that we would be healed, and that we would not be snared, but we would be free, and we would not be taken, but we would be set free from all the encumbrances that would seek to ensnare us. I can see you're all excited about that. Praise God. In Romans chapter 8, again, this is not my main text, "For God knew his people in advance." That's what it says. He knew about you in advance. And he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And he called them, he gave them, listen to this, he gave them, this is really important, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. In other words, when Jesus came into your life, you are just as though you had never sinned at that moment. You say, well, Pastor Ron, we all still sin. I get it. Yes, I do. You know where we go for verses that deal with that? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. We daily need to come to him. Maybe every moment sometimes we need to come to him. And I wonder if perhaps we settle for less than what he's given us. Oh, wow. He's made us in right standing. Praise God. And I love sharing about who we are in Christ. Gets me pumped. But I get more excited about teaching about who Christ is in us. One thing to be in him. Yes, we are in him. He gives us right standing, but he is also in us. We have privileges and are partakers of things that I don't think our mind grasps it. I am been dealing with in my reading about the story of Jacob and Esau. And I want to look at I'm going to spill the beans to you this morning. Anybody like beans? Yes, sir. Well, in Genesis chapter 25, it says, verse 24, I believe, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temper, preferred to stay at home. While at home, Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. He was exhausted and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. Could have been beans. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me the rights as the firstborn son. And Esau says, look, I'm starving, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first, swear that your birthright is mine. So Jacob swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and stew. And Esau ate the meal. Then he got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12 also talks about this. Verse 14, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other, so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. I like to think of our life's journey as a flight. In a few weeks, we'll be flying overseas. The part I'm not looking forward to is those air pockets. And if you've flown, you know that when there's an air pocket, kind of jerks around your supper. And anyway, there is some turbulence, but our life is like a flight. I would like to give you a few cautionary notes while you're on the flight. And, you know, I think in this flight pattern that Esau is on, according to Genesis chapter 25, he's starving from an unsuccessful hunting trip. And he asked Jacob to give him a bowl of beans. Jacob asked Esau to give him his birthright in exchange. Esau says that the birthright is no good anyway, since he's dying of hunger. Really? And the writer of Genesis even says, and Esau despised his birthright. Beware, while you're on this flight pattern, beware of the bowl. You say, what? Life is not what you expected. This guy, Esau, was out hunting and didn't have a very good hunting trip. And he was more concerned about his belly, the appetite that he had was more, he wanted to fill that appetite. So he looks to get a bowl, beans if you like, stew if you like. Wow. Beware of the bowl. In reality, Esau's birthright would have given him double the inheritance. But he gave it up for a single moment, for a bowl of beans. This looks like to me one of the worst negotiations in human history. Esau gives up so much for something so little. You say, well, Pastor Ron, that's ridiculous. Yes, I know, but at the moment that you really want something, that bowl of beans is awful enticing. Huh. Silly as it may seem, I believe that the same pattern is something that many follow today. Oh, maybe it's not in the same way that they're hungry. But I do believe we have to beware of the enticement of a bowl when we're hungry. You see, Genesis states that Esau and Jacob grew up. And you know about this time that they were approximately 60 years old. He was approximately 60 years old when Esau sold his birthright. Although they had grown up, neither one of these guys really did not act with much maturity. Esau grew up with his hunting skills, but he did not grow up in his relationship with God. He learned how to kill for his dinner, but he never learned how to control his appetite. Now, the appetite or the hunger wasn't wrong in itself, because everybody gets hungry. But he had sold something so very valuable to gain something so much less. We can grow up on the outside, but we can stay small on the inside. We need to really ask ourselves if we have grown up in God. Are we still governed by childish selfishness and impulsiveness? And do we have those things that take us away from the things of God so quickly? Beware of making the mistake that just because you're old or older, that you are mature in Jesus. Your age is no bearing on how mature you are in Jesus. Beware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. Esau got in trouble because he was too hungry. He was so hungry that he was willing to do anything to satisfy his appetite. He wanted immediate gratification. He became a drama king right at that moment. Oh, I'm going to die. Was he going to die? I'm going to die. He wasn't going to die. He was hungry, yes. There is a parallel between Esau's hunger and our spiritual hunger. When we get too hungry, everything gets blown out of proportion. In fact, you know, I have discovered over my years of being a Christian that temptation comes the most when you're hungry, when you're lonely, when you're angry, when you're tired, or when you're seeking affirmation or importance for yourself. Let me list them again. Temptation comes when you're hungry, when you're lonely, when you're angry, when you're tired, when you're seeking affirmation or importance for yourself. That's the time when our emotions are exaggerated the most, and we need to settle things down. We need to think twice. At our weakest moments, sometimes we can receive the greatest blessing. Well, but you have to settle your spirit. You've got to quiet your mind. Well. After great times of blessing, by the way, is another time when temptation will come. I don't know how often it is, but that I've throughout my life that there's been a church service. You have a wonderful church service, and you see the blessing of God in the church service, and you get out of the church service, and then comes Monday, and all hell breaks loose. Anybody ever experienced any of that? You have a wonderful time and you feel so built up and strong, and then all of a sudden, whammy, something hits you. During those times of test, you see, well, sometimes that happens at our weakest moments or our greatest blessings. Do you know, Jesus had been water baptized, and the Spirit of God descended on him. Remember, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And where does the Spirit of God lead him? Does the Spirit of God take him right to the city? No. The Bible says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Wow. How does that work? You see, just because you feel all charged up, the Spirit of God knows what you're going to face. He always gives you. Somebody says, well, I don't know that the Lord will give us any more than we can handle. Well, there might be some truth to that. But I also know that God also knows the things that he has put in you. In fact, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And Jesus also uses terms like, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. And it is possible. The Bible says that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That's why the blood is so important. But it's also why you need to speak out your testimony. Praise God. So when temptations comes, hungry, lonely, angry, tired, seeking affirmation, or even at times of great blessing. Somebody said it like this. In times of testing, you need to know the source, you need to know the force, and you need to know the course. I think that's pretty good. You need to know the source of the conflict. You need to know the force behind it. And you need to know where that course, where that thing wants to take you. But in the positive, it's also true. You need to know the source, our living God. And you know, I know Star Wars talks about the force. I get it. But you know what? There is no force like our God. Some of the kids used to say, they every now and again you hear it, the force is with you. Yes, Jesus is with me. Praise God. Praise God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness for a reason. Thank you, Jesus. But then we need to know the course, and that's where we need to learn how to listen to Almighty God. Beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. After Esau sold his birthright, he ate the stew, and the scripture doesn't even really say that he enjoyed it. The bowl always looks better in the moment than what it really is. That bowl only lasts for a few moments. Was it worth an entire birthright? The enemy wants to make a deal with us. Bowls for birthrights. He can't take away from us. But we can talk ourselves into giving it to him because we convince ourselves there's no other way. Once we see the bowl for what it really is, it's just a bowl of beans. It loses its power. Esau's birthright was somewhat invisible until he actually got the inheritance. He lost perspective and he chose something invaluable and visible over something valuable and invisible. In the same way, the enemy knows and wants to show us bowls to get us to forfeit our future, to get us to forfeit our purity, to get us to forfeit our integrity. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we should fix our eyes on what is unseen, not what is seen. Beware of the emotional appetite. We don't have to live like starving sons and daughters. As believers in Christ Jesus, we have a birthright. We have a spiritual inheritance. We possess everything that Jesus possessed because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his inheritance down to us by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says this in John 15:9, I have loved you. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. He said, remain in my love. That must be possible. If he said that, it must be possible to remain in his love. John 20:21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The very same way that I am being sent, you are being sent. It sounds like to me that that's a birthright. Given to us, praise God. But for every birthright, there is a bowl. We sell our peace by choosing to eat from the thoughts that create anxiety and fear. We sell our joy by eating from a bowl of things that we grumble about. We sell our testimonies by indulging in our tempers. Esau chose the bowl and later tried to restore it, but he was denied. Even to the point where Hebrews 12 calls him godless for his mistake. Yes, we know of another son that wanted his inheritance and he squandered it from the story of the prodigal son. He chose the bowl, but he was restored to his father once he came to himself and realized the error of his ways. But Jesus was given or was tempted with bowls in the desert for 40 days. He never caved in. He survived on the word of God, not the desires of the flesh or of the world. He did it so that we might have a chance to be restored to the kind of firstborn people we're supposed to be in God's eyes. We all, like Esau, who chews the bowl. When we come to ourselves and come to our senses, we can choose Jesus and always be restored. We don't have to live as starving sons anymore or daughters. You might say, well, Esau is not my story. I would never sell my birthright. That would never happen to me. Well, maybe it happens more than you think if we're guided and governed by selfish, childish impulses. Unforgiveness. You've had a wonderful service or a wonderful day and things are seem to be going and things are going great, then all of a sudden somebody offends you and you give in. And there's something of unforgiveness there. It's the bowl of unforgiveness. Perhaps you're lonely. A man and wife who have not been intimate in a while start seeking something else to fill the desire. When you give in, you take the bowl. Maybe you're tired and you feel like, well, all you feel like is fighting instead of being self-controlled. After all, you have the right to fight. But when you give in and give in to that anger, you take the bowl. Why not use the energy for something that is going to be supportive? Maybe it's around the house. It's not the temptation that's wrong. It's the giving in. Esau selling his birthright for a bowl. Beans because he was hungry. We too compromise in areas in our life and sell our birthrights for a bowl. But Jesus died on the cross to transfer his birthright to us. Giving in to our appetites can only lead us to do stupid things. On October 25th, 1999, there was a twin-engine Learjet taxied down the runway in Orlando on its way to Dallas, Texas. This plane should have made a left turn and headed toward Texas, but it veered off the course towards South Dakota. Repeated attempts to contact the pilots were met with just a silence. 5 fighter jets were dispatched to go up and make visual contact with the runaway jet. 2 F-16s were able to pull within 50 feet of the Learjet. The pilots reported that they were unable to see inside because the windows were iced over. The plane flew on autopilot for 1,400 miles over a period of 4 hours and finally crashed into a grassy field at 600 miles an hour. All 6 passengers were killed, the most famous being a professional golfer, Payne Stewart. What a tragic event. But suppose for a moment that you were standing on the ground as that plane flew overhead. It's traveling fast and straight, and as far as you know, it's on course. But the reality is that something was desperately wrong inside. And that plane was headed for disaster. Many people, we soar through life at a tremendous speed, and every outward appearance of being on course. We're cruising on autopilot. To the onlooker, it seems as though we have it all together, but on the inside, there is a crisis brewing. In spite of the appearances, we're on a collision course with disaster. As people of faith, we must regularly pull back from the daily grind and give thoughts to my ways. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8 in the NIV says it like this: The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. We need to take some time. I don't know if when that plane took off that they checked the gear, but something's wrong inside. Are you paying attention to what's happening inside you? We see a shell. We see a body. But we do not know what's going on inside. When was the last time you just kind of sat in the presence of God and allowed Him to work and to speak to you? How well do you manage what's going on inside? There are a lot of people that are running and seem to be living, but they're actually dead people running. They have no life within them. They're in a flurry of activity. They're working hard, but on the inside, they're empty and joyless. They're flying toward burnout and disillusionment. They're ready. They're on a course where they will take the bait of beans. Listen to this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For God knew His people in advance. He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. And having chosen them, He chose them to come to Him. Hallelujah. To come to Him. We sang it, come all that are weary. Bring your stuff to the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there. Praise God. He's called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing. Thank you, Jesus. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. And I'm going to say it like this. What He actually gave us, when it says His glory, He gave us tools to work with. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You don't have to go through this journey by yourself. Mm-mm. You don't have to go on your flight by yourself. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. As we begin this new year, let me encourage you to spend time reflecting on where you are and how you are flying. What is driving your engine and what is piloting your plane? Don't be driven by emotions, anger, loneliness, hunger, tired, or even great blessing. Perhaps here's some useful questions for you. How connected do you feel to Jesus these days? Does your spiritual life feel alive and vibrant? Are you hungry for the things of God? Heavenly Father, Your word declares, draw close to God, and You will draw close to us. I ask simply, Father, that for 2020, You would give us 2020 vision. You'll see us, help us to see the purposes that You have for us. We would not be led about by our emotion. But Your word says it like this, the just shall live by faith. Faith is unseen. Faith is the substance of the things we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Open our eyes. We'll see Your love. Open our ears. We'll hear Your love. Soften our hearts so that we'll be intuitive enough to be obedient to You. We know, Lord, that there is much pull. There is much that pulls us away from the things that You desire for us. But I'm asking You in Jesus' name to take the blinders off of us so that we'll be able to see the direction that we're heading. And we'll commit our lives afresh to you only. And we'll say with the people of old, you only we will serve. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the offering that has been received. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for each life that this offering represents, each family that this offering represents. I ask you to bless them in their going out and their coming in their rising up and their sitting down. I ask you to bless the works of their hands in Jesus' name, and that they will not be motivated out of emotion, but they will have the conviction of your Holy Spirit that this is the way we need to walk, and they will walk in it. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Amen.